This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
I read in my preparation this week that a single Clydesdale, you remember the Clydesdales you see on the commercials all the time, you know, the beer commercials? A single Clydesdale can pull about 8,000 pounds. These are monstrously powerful animals. However, these incredibly powerful animals, the proverbial 98-pound weakling, if they know what they're doing, with a bit and a bridle, can steer these horses wherever they want them to go.
Horses are huge, powerful animals. Yet, when they wear a bit and bridle, even a child can control them. It's amazing that something so seemingly small can make such a big difference. Well, in today's message, Pastor Dave points out how your tongue, as small or insignificant as it may seem, has the power to steer your life. As you continue through this study of the book of James, you'll see that controlling your words has a great effect, not only on your life, but on the people around you as well. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 3, as he begins his message, Taming the Tongue.
Back a number of years ago, when we lived in Florida, you know, my kids were young when we lived there, and they had a zoo that, or they still do, there was a zoo that was about 45 minutes south of our house that we lived in down there, and our kids loved to go to this zoo, and we would go there, we'd get like an annual membership and go there regularly, and this zoo had all kinds of animals in it. It had, you know, monkeys and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, you know, it had all of those things, but it also had this pond kind of in the middle of the zoo, and it still do, actually. They have this pond in the middle of the zoo, and there was a ton of alligators in this pond, and there's a big fence around it. You can go around and watch the alligators kind of swimming around, and they would have these things where you could go at a certain time to the different animal cages, and the keepers of the animals would go out there and feed them, or you could watch different things they would do to take care of these animals. And so when we were down in Florida again this past summer, we were visiting family down there. My kids wanted to, in particular, my son David, wanted to go to this zoo that he remembered from his childhood. So we took a day and we went to this zoo again, kind of had a nostalgia kind of trip. And one of the things that we did while we were there was we went over to the big alligator pond and we watched them feed the alligators. And they had three women who were the keepers, and they were standing on the shore, this little kind of beach area inside the alligator area. And they had these sticks with this little like thing on the end of it, and they were using that to, they had some kind of system of commands where they would tell the alligators when to move and when to come up and whatever. And they generally did what they were told. They would come up when they would move their stick, they would come up to the stick and then stop and eat their food and whatever they were doing. But while we're watching this, and two of the women are kind of feeding the alligators and doing their thing, the third one is kind of explaining to us what they're doing, we're watching this one alligator that just keeps coming up on the shore when they're telling it not to. And I don't know if my wife felt this way or anything, but I was just slightly nervous for a little while. I mean, I figured they could get away, but it was just kind of a little nervous as she's talking and these alligators coming up, they're going, no, 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 you know. And it just was a reminder. Eventually, they did get the alligator to slip back into the water and do what it was supposed to do. But for a while there, it was standing there as they're giving this alligator commands. It's just opening its mouth and hissing. And I'm like, this is not a job I would want, right? Not a job I would want. But it was a stark reminder, to me at least, that no matter how much they had worked with these alligators, they were still wild animals. And while they had been certainly tamed to a point, there was always that potential, even that small chance of there being absolute disaster. I would guess, this is nothing that I know from experience of talking to any of the zookeepers or anything, but I would guess that alligators have to be among the more difficult animals to tame. But James tells us in our text for this morning that there is one that is much tougher to tame than even an alligator. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, we learned that the fruit of true saving faith is good works. Works don't save you, but if you are truly saved, it will bear fruit in the form of good works. Put it another way, if you have true faith in Christ, it will show itself, it will demonstrate itself in the way that you live. And as we move here into the next section of the text, we'll see that the way we use our ability of speech or the gift we have of speech is a major part of this display of our faith. You could say that words are actually works, because we can, with our words, we can do great harm or we can give great blessing. So words are works. And the way we talk is a very, very significant indicator, scripturally speaking, of the condition of our hearts. Remember, Jesus said kind of that very thing. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when the mouth speaks, if not used properly, it can do a great deal of damage. Now, as I talk about speech here today, I want to make it clear that much like when we talk about the freedom of speech that we have in this world, that freedom is supposed to, if it actually functions the way it's meant, does not just mean what comes out of our mouth, but also what comes through our hand as we write things down, what comes through our I was going to say typewriter, but no one here has seen a typewriter in years, our computer or whatever it is that we, however we communicate, that falls under the category of speech. So as we talk about the way we're to conduct ourselves in the way that we speak, that also can be translated into how we communicate on social media. How we communicate in any way that we communicate, this would apply. So let's take a look at our text here together. We'll be looking at James again, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and the word of God says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Lord, as we come to this text, as we consider what it is you say here, this text that I do believe should hit close to every single one of our hearts, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would reveal to us our own sin, our own areas where we need to be conformed more into your likeness, that you would fill us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that we would receive your implanted word, which is for the salvation of our souls, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, James begins his instruction here regarding this topic of speech by pointing out the responsibility of the tongue in teaching. And again, you can see this application right here in verse 1. It says, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, first of all, notice that James doesn't put himself above this. He doesn't say, "You who teach below me, the supreme apostle or supreme teacher, you are to be judged with greater strictness." He adds himself right in there. He says, "We who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And I'll say that for me, and I've said this before as we've come up on this passage in various Bible studies or conversations, this verse scares me. It really does. I think about this verse often when I'm preparing my sermons, because I realize that by putting myself or being put in the position of teaching God's word to you, I am putting myself under potential greater judgment. So I need to be very, very cautious in the way that I use my mouth, the way I use my tongue. To realize that as one who teaches not just periodically but regularly that I'm going to be judged with greater strictness than others is a bit of a daunting thought. But on the flip side of that, as though that can be a bit scary, we see from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that teachers are important, if not necessary, to the growth of the body. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, the office of overseer that Paul refers to there in 1 Timothy is synonymous. It's the same role, it's the same office as that of elder or pastor. It all really means the same thing, or it's the same role, although there are slightly different forms of that role. And the responsibilities include, first and foremost, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now, back in James's day, even more so than now, teachers were held in very, very high regard. Many people couldn't even read, and so someone who could teach them from God's word was to be held in high esteem, was to be greatly respected. And so because of that high respect that came with that role, there could be this huge temptation to seek that role, not to be able to serve the people as much as it is to receive the prestige. And certainly we see that same thing going on today. And because of that temptation, that's why in the list of qualifications for elders, for overseers, that we find in 1 Timothy 3, we see in verse 6 that an elder must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And again, that's something that is not foreign to our own day at all. There are those who, unfortunately, seek after celebrity more than seeking to build up the body of Christ. Jesus gives an example of this in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. He says this, he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." As they've been given that greater responsibility, they are opening themselves up to a greater judgment, a greater condemnation. Now, make no mistake, it's a good thing to be a teacher. But the point that James is really trying to make here is not don't become teachers at all or no one should teach. He's making the point that we need to take it very seriously. We should not take this responsibility lightly because this role comes with an increased scrutiny, both from God and from man as well. But why is that the case? Why is there an increased judgment for this role of teacher? Why are Christian teachers judged more strictly than other believers? Well, James gives the reason right here in verse 2, and he writes, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." That's kind of a callback almost to chapter 1, verse 26. Actually, there's a number of things in this section that bring us back to something that James mentioned in the first chapter. But in verse 26 of chapter 1, James said, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue," there's that word again, "but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So we see the importance of the use of our tongues. So there, he told us that we needed to bridle our tongues. And then here, he's saying that if we could actually do that, if we actually were able to bridle our tongue, then controlling the rest of the body would be a cakewalk. No problem at all. We all stumble in many ways, and we've all discovered many different ways in our lives to blow it. But there's nowhere that we stumble more than in our speech. And so to that, we need to pay particular attention. A wayward teacher can very easily lead vast amounts of people astray. And Jesus speaks also of judgment for those who are responsible for leading others into sin. We find that recorded for us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I mean, that doesn't sound too pleasant to me, but he's saying it would be better. That would be better than the judgment that will come to you if you're leading people astray, if you're a false teacher that is leading people away from the truth. Now, James, again, is stressing the seriousness of the calling to teach and the responsibility that we have as teachers for how we use our tongues. Now, using this as a springboard, James moves on from speaking of teachers to address more generally what we see here as the power of the tongue for harm. The power of the tongue for harm. Now, over these next few verses, James makes us aware of the immense power that's contained by this little muscle that's in our mouths, this tongue. Gives us three illustrations, with the first very likely influenced by his reference to a bridle he just made in the previous verse. And he writes, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." And when you think of a horse, right? I mean, we tend to think of horses as, you know, obviously beautiful animals, whatever. But when you realize how much power, they are just a mass of muscle. Horses are powerful animals. They regularly carry hundreds of pounds on their backs. I read in my preparation this week that a single Clydesdale, you remember the Clydesdales used to be on the commercials all the time, you know, the beer commercials? A single Clydesdale can pull about 8,000 pounds. These are monstrously powerful animals. However, these incredibly powerful animals, the proverbial 98-pound weakling, if they know what they're doing, with a bit and a bridle, can steer these horses wherever they want them to go. In the same way, James says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So whether it be a dinghy or an aircraft carrier, whatever the size of the ship, the one who controls the rudder controls the entire ship. And again, James's point in each of these is to show that a very small thing, whether it be a rudder or a bit, can have a tremendous influence. In the beginning of verse 5, James ties these illustrations back to his discussion of the tongue. And he writes, "So also the tongue is a small member." It's a small little thing like the bit or like the rudder. "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." And what James is saying here is that this is not false boasting. It can rightfully boast of great things. It has tremendous power. There's both great evil and great good that can be brought about by our use of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 actually says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James is primarily focusing here on the power of the tongue to be used for evil. The tongue has been responsible for everything from destroying individual relationships to starting world wars. As we see in the rest of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How many of you remember that old song? I think it's called Pass It On, right? Starts out, "It only takes a spark," right, "to get a fire going," right? Anyone remember that song? Just me? Okay, a few of you, okay. All right. In the case of a campfire, or in the case of certainly evangelism, which is really the focus of that song, the spark and the fire that comes from it, as the fire spreads, we look at that as a good thing. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about the destructive power of fire, the destructive power of the tongue that is like the destructive power of fire. The picture is of like a small flame that's lit and then just gets out of control. And before you know it, the entire forest is ablaze and it's near impossible to put out. We've seen these wildfires in California that have been going on over the last several years. On October 8th, 1871, it was a dry autumn day, and a spark ignited into a raging inferno, which quickly engulfed the town of Peshtigo, Wisconsin, as well as 16 other neighboring towns. In the span of only a few hours, over 1 million acres were burned, and an estimated 1,200 to 1,500 people were killed. And some experts think that that's actually about 1,000 people too low, that it's actually considerably more. This fire is considered to this day to be the deadliest fire in U.S. history, and it all came from one little runaway spark. This is what can happen with our sinful speech. By the way, interesting note is that fire, which was the most damaging and most taking the most life, the most deadly fire that we've ever had in our country, was on the same day as the Great Chicago Fire. However, the Great Chicago Fire dominated the news, and very few people even remember this other one. Same day, same day. The tongue is quick, like the spread of fire and dry kindling. The tongue is lightning quick, and we so often don't understand how much damage it can cause. I'm sure if I were to poll every single person in this room and were to say, give me an example of a time when something slipped out of your mouth before you even realized it was coming, and it did tremendous damage that you had a really difficult time cleaning up, I'm pretty sure every one of you would be able to think of probably multiple occasions. It's quick, and it's deadly. It can spread out of control, and people get hurt. Look at verse 6. James writes, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." And again, just a reminder, this is not just speaking of what comes out of our mouth, although that tends to be more immediate. We have to actually think a little bit more before we start typing, although sometimes we think very little before we start typing. But it still counts. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. What James is saying here is that of all the many different forms of sin and unrighteousness that this world contains, all of them can and frequently are expressed through the tongue. No matter what sin you're involved in, speech usually goes along with it, whether it be threats, whatever it may be. We can see throughout the Old and New Testaments alike the power of the tongue for evil. Just to give you a few examples, Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." Interestingly put, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. He goes on to say, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." There are verses in Proverbs that compare speech to fire as well, kind of reminding us of what James says here. Proverbs 16:27 says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21, "For a lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we see Paul quoting from several Old Testament passages, and some of these passages, his idea is to talk about just the sinfulness of all men, and he brings in all these passages from the Old Testament talking about our sin, but several of those passages refer to our sinful speech, and he says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Now, James is going to come back to this idea of curses a bit later. Looking back to verse 6 of our text, James continues on to say, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body." Think about that. Our sinful speech stains all of us.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave makes his way through the rich book of James. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Are you living through a testing time right now? God hasn't forgotten you. He's walking through it with you, and he has a promise for you for when you reach the other side. So stay steadfast and hold out for the prize. If you're in that testing time and you need someone to come alongside you in prayer, don't hesitate to reach out to us at 631-727-4112. We would love to pray for you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to see you at one of our services, Sunday morning at 11. We also offer in-depth study of the Bible before service at 9:30. Come by and see us. If you can't, remember that website, cbcriverhead.org. Head over there to live stream our services. If one message just isn't enough, you can find many more under our Resources tab. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.